looked at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 5, deal with some of the dangers facing the church in the last days. He talked about some that would depart from the faith. And we dealt with that in Sunday school. But I'm going to begin reading this morning in verse number 6, if I might, and to take you through the end of the chapter, and then take a look at something a bit different, although just as important, considering the fact that we are in the last days. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, specially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Paul's burden for Timothy is obvious in this passage. His concern for a young man, perhaps a young Christian, and that he succeed, that he persevere, that he go on in the things of the Lord, that he not be a casualty. Because I really believe, and my desire is, that this year be a better year in my life for Christ. I have oftentimes, and you probably will admit to the same, have made some of those half-hearted resolutions. You know, I'm gonna try, or I'll work a little harder. But they never really meant much. But this year I would like to be serious about confronting another year. I would like, if the Lord would allow this to be my best year for Jesus Christ. I realize that doesn't just happen. It requires some things. And so it is imperative for me to address these things at the first of the year. Because if I wait until the end of the year or until the middle of the year or even a week or two longer, it may be too far gone for you and I to rescue. So listen intently this morning as Paul, burdened for Timothy, instructs him about his work in God or work for God and his position in Christ. So this morning, I would like to encourage you in some things that perhaps to this point you just face every day just alike. You know, every day will always be just alike as long as we treat it just like all the other days. America needs, and Christianity in America needs, a swift kick in the seat of the pants. Something to lift us from our nominal attitude and once again cause us to reach for something better. We get used to things being the way they are, the same old, and if nothing else, same old is comfortable. And so we get used to the comfort of same old, like a pair of old house shoes or slippers. And we wear them without even noticing that they're worn completely out, that there's nothing of value left in them, but they are the ones I've worn for years. And I would encourage you that this year could be a little different. It doesn't have to be the same old, same old. It doesn't have to be all things as normal. It doesn't have to be, doesn't matter to me how young you may be or how old you can be. This could be a year that really would matter in the course of all the years that we live in our life. Paul said to Timothy, it's going to get bad toward the end. That's what those first five verses are all about. You're going to be disappointed because there are going to be a lot of people that won't make it. That's basically what he says in the first five verses. Some shall depart from the faith. And I'm sure in that some would include those that had been good friends of Timothy. Those that perhaps he had known well, fellowshipped with, enjoyed their companionship. Those that had perhaps been stronger spiritually than he would have considered himself. We do not have their names. They are just listed in the category of some. But their tragedy is obvious because they would depart from the faith. You understand this morning that is a possibility with every single one of us. Some shall depart from the faith. Oh, I hope that is not me. I hope that somehow I will stand if all others fall. As Pastor John mentioned, the song a moment ago written. Would you stand if it were you alone standing? Would you serve if no one else helped in the task? Would you love God if all others hated Him? I think those are soul-searching questions that very often need to be addressed because we sink when we get into that same old lifestyle and sometimes don't even notice how desperate we ourselves may be growing. He said, Timothy, you not only need to understand these things may happen, but you need to tell other people about them. As a matter of fact, the success of your ministry, you being a good minister, depends on you letting other people know the desperateness of this situation. I would not be a good preacher if I did not warn you that you might fall. This morning, for whatever reason, the people that salt our parking lot did not get here. And so my wife and I kind of slided all across town. And when we got into the parking lot, my heart sank. You know, maybe you don't think anything about it, but I could immediately see 15 or 20 people falling in the parking lot, heads burst open, you know, bowels gushing out and all that kind of stuff. I skidded into the parking lot. I actually parked sideways today, which is a rather interesting feeling. I intended to be in this spot, but I ended up in this one. And Brother Mitchell was here about killing himself, trying to get the walks all prepared and had done such a good job. And I immediately, as a trusted leader, gave him something else to do. And so he took that little yards, you know, spreader that we used to sow the salt on the walks out there, and up and down the parking lot he walked. And I stood and looked at that and I thought, you know, he did as good a job as that great big truck that comes in here with the bed lifted up, throwing salt every which way. And I appreciate that. But I began to think about that. And then as I got out of the car and began to make my way into the building, you know you're getting old when you keep telling yourself that. And, you know, there was a day when, you know, you get out and you kind of do something goofy and, you know, you try to do a figure eight or something like that and show off. There's no show off left in me when it comes to ice. It's God help me just to stand here, you know. And I reached in my car to get out my briefcase. And when I did, one foot went one way and I thought, this is not going to work. And I slowly made my way into the building. I was glad when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord this morning. But you understand, sometimes life is very much like that. And living as a Christian is very much like trying to stand on ice. And even the best can go down. And Paul is warning Timothy. And he said, Timothy, you warn others as well. This is a serious enough situation. How you begin a year very often will determine how you end it. And so it is important that we look at the beginning of a year rather than concentrate on the end of it. I will go this week to see my doctor. There's nothing wrong with me, I hope, I think. But we have a yearly scheduled time together, my doctor and I. Just good friends that we are. And I'll go and see him, and he is going to run me through the mill. I'm not looking forward to it. but I'm glad it's going to happen. Simply because it's something that is necessary. Most of the time, people who die suddenly and abruptly die from things they didn't know was a problem. Sometimes it's a freight train on the track, but it's still suddenly and abruptly. I am on my way to heaven, I said the other night, but I'm not going to sign up for the next busload. And I'm going to let my doctor try to keep me here. I want to be his challenge. I want to be his poster child. I want to have such a wonderful, healthy life that when he comes to consider his career, he points to me and said, "See there, I'm a success." That's what I hope. But I'm going to go see him this week. And he's going to administer that yearly checkup, and he's going to make sure that everything's ticking that's supposed to tick, and everything's moving that's supposed to move, and everything's not moving that's not supposed to move. And I will appreciate him for what he's doing. And this morning, I would remind you or say to you that perhaps it's good to start a new year with just a good checkup. To make sure, you know, very often we carry baggage into things that cause problems when we get there. Sometimes we carry mental or emotional baggage into situations and confrontations that make the whole situation worse. Sometimes, if you're honest with me, you've entered into what we would have to classify as a molehill situation. But because of the baggage you carried, it was a mountain before you ever got there. Because of what had happened before, because of what had gone on before, because of what they said before, or what they did before, it was worse by far than it really was. And sometimes you would have been more profited to have had a checkup and got rid of some of those things that made the whole situation a lot worse than it needed to have been. Living for God is a difficult prospect in the world in which we live. So difficult that some shall depart from the faith this year. Some will become casualties this year. They will not make it through another year serving the Lord. And if that is the truth, then you and I are just as prone to fail as anyone else. And maybe we ought to go and let God just give us a great big old checkup to make sure we're not carrying some things into a new year that should have been left at the door. Some things that can complicate or cause consequences in the year we're going to face. I want this to be a great year for Hope Baptist Church. I not only would like for this to be my greatest year as a preacher and as a Christian, I would like it for you to be your greatest year as a Christian and as a church member. I would love nothing more than at the end of 2009 we might gather together on New Year's Eve for a service, and we might just rejoice at what God had done. We might be able to look around and see the visible handiwork of what God had accomplished through us in the course of the year. It might not be just one of those years where, well, you know, I did my best and I think God was pleased. I would hope that it would be one of those, look at that and see what God did here. And look at this. See what God has done. I hope it would be visible for all to see. But sometimes we are defeated in the beginning. You know, that happened to Adam and Eve. In the beginning, God, and then Adam and Eve messed up. Sometimes we get messed up in the very beginning, and then it's all downhill from there. Paul said to Timothy, refuse profane and old wives' fables and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. There ought to be that desire that says, you know, I want to move closer to the Lord and not further away. I want to move closer to the Scripture and the truth of the Scripture and not further away. I want to make a conscious decision and a great effort to see those things take place in my life. I wouldn't ask for a show of hands, but I believe if you love the Lord this morning, you would with me raise your hand and say, you know, I would like to end this year saying that I am closer to God, loving the Savior more, more involved in His work and His will than I was at the beginning of the year. I think if you're a Christian, you'd love to say that. But again, it will not just happen. We are very much a product of our environment. Oh, you say, wait a minute, that sounds psychological to me. I don't believe you can use your environment as a reason or an excuse for failure. I'm sick and tired of people who say, I failed because of the way I was brought up. I have found in the course of my life, or everyone who uses an excuse and says, I've never amounted to much because of this, I can show you 10 people who, because of that same circumstance, went on and became great. I'm not for sniveling and whining. Grow up, get a grip, be a man, and do what God wants you to do. It's amazing when you run into some of these people, they have their, what I call, you know, they have a little storm cloud over their head, and it's all, woe is me, and you don't know what I've been raised, and you don't know what it's been like in my life. Shut up. I know people who have to struggle to get out of bed every morning. I know people who live in constant pain. I know people who have lost 2 or 3 children. I know people who have seen tragedies you've never imagined in your lifetime. And you're going to sit back and expect us to weep and cry for you. I'm sorry, I don't have any tears for you. Get back on your feet and go on. Serve God. Ask Him to help you. See Him get... Listen, anybody can make it if God helps them. I'm not sitting here somehow and trying to be condescending to you if you've got a failure in your life. I'm not saying, see me, I succeeded and you failed. I'm saying this, anybody can succeed if God helps them. Success in life ought not to be something that is so rare. If God helps us, anyone can achieve all that God wants them to achieve. Very often the problem is not that we couldn't do it, it's that we just wanted somebody to hand it to us without any effort. Without any toil, without any labor. And when it doesn't happen that way, we can spend the rest of our life just blaming everybody and everything else in life. Paul said to Timothy, bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. Having promise of the life that now is. In other words, living godly will help you today. Living godly will cause blessings to come into your life today. Before the sun sets, God will begin to bless godly living. It has a promise of right now, but it also carries a promise of tomorrow. Because living godly is much like sowing very good seed. And it will result not only in the blessings of today, but it will result in the crop and the yield of tomorrow in the course of a lifetime. You understand, in the world in which we live today, there are people still paying for indiscretions and foolish mistakes that were 20 and 30 years in the past. I deal with them almost weekly, sometimes daily, in the lives of other people. Help me, Pastor. Help me with this thing. What are you trying to do? I'm trying to get over what happened to me back here and way back there. And I just can't seem to shake it. I understand that. I understand the difficulty. You know, we very rarely hear this side of it. Do you know there are people today that are enjoying the blessings of God because of what they did years ago? We never think in that line. You understand there are people today that are healthy because God led them to change some things in their life years ago and they obeyed. And as a result of that, they're living happy, productive lives today. They're enjoying life when others around them are not enjoying life. Sometimes even feeling guilty that God is so good to them. And yet it's a result of something done way back here. Maybe something long forgotten. But because they planted that seed, because they made that decision, because they obeyed and submitted to God 25, 30 years in the future. The blessings of God come showering down. This year is going to be exactly what you want it to be. It will be exactly what you want it to be. Just like last year ended up exactly like you wanted it to end up. I know somebody's going to say, well, you just don't know what happened to me. You should have prepared. You should have been ready. You shouldn't have let it happen. You should have made something else happen. You should have been more in control of your life. This is not a pep talk. This is that good, swift kick in the seat of the spiritual pants this morning. Paul didn't say, Timothy, just sit around until something good happens to you. He just didn't say, smile, something good's going to happen to you. He said, exercise thyself unto godliness. Get it in gear. Set a goal, go after it, achieve it. He didn't say, moan and groan, what's happened to you in the past? As far as we know, Timothy's father was an unsaved man. Imagine the difficulties of growing up in a home like that, where now God has called Timothy into the ministry and his own father is not even a Christian or a believer in what he does. He didn't say, "Poor Timothy, we don't expect much from you. You've come from a hard life. You've had no support at home. And just give it your best shot." No, he said, "Exercise thyself unto godliness. Go after it." Let me give you a spiritual checkup this morning. Let me help you. You know, when you go to the doctor, he checks your eyes, your ears, your nose, your throat. I mean, he just kind of goes down the checklist. And sometimes that's good for a Christian. Maybe this morning, before you get too far into this year, you need to just administer a good old King James checkup. You know, Dr. James is a good doctor. And he'll tell you some things. This book will tell you some things about yourself you may not even know. Sometimes I've had the doctor ask me, you know, during a checkup, does that hurt? And he gets that concerned look on his face. And I go, "Yeah." Did you ever have that happen? You know, I was about to say, "No, that's, yeah, it must. If he's noticed something wrong, yes, it hurts. Oh, and it's hurting worse as I think about it." This book will work in your life if you let it point those areas out. Maybe things you're not even aware of. Maybe things you hadn't noticed. Maybe things that nobody else has noticed. But they spell instant doom. I had a spot the size of a freckle on my ear 6 years ago. The size of a freckle. Small, tiny. And they took it off. And only after they took it off did they tell me things that worried me. I wish they had worried me prior to, but they didn't. But after they took it off, they said, "We're going to take it to the lab and we're going to check it." I said, "What does that mean?" And they said, "We measure how thick it is. Because if it reaches a certain thickness, there's nothing we can do." That's great encouragement. Great encouragement. Something that had been undetected, unnoticed, my father told me. How many of you have ever seen the top of your ear? I thought so. And yeah, I can't be blamed. You know, you can't look real fast in the mirror and it just doesn't happen. And my father said, you don't have that checked. Boy, I'm glad I obeyed my parents. Even at 47, I'm glad I obeyed my parents. And the doctor said, "We're going to check it." And when they measured it, I think I was 0.2 millimeters shy away of being incurable, fatal. But unnoticeable. Something that could very easily cost you your life. Do you ever consider there may be something in your life spiritually right now that you don't even have any idea of the consequences? But you may be a casualty this same time next year. It's possible that at the end of this year, someone may stand and say, "Boy, my heart really goes out to so and so. I can't believe what happened. I'm so sad for what happened. They were doing so well." Oh, I hope that's not the context people will talk about me. But there's no way of knowing. Because very often, some of those things that are overlooked can be fatal. Need to check your eyes. The funniest thing, I could see perfectly until I was 42 years of age. I mean, I could tell you how what the numbers were on the fly's wings out there as he came in for a final approach. But all at once, I sat in the chair when I was 42, and the doctor looked and he said, And then he said, You know, that'll help you when your doctor uses that kind of language. And he said, "I have some bad news." I said, "What's wrong?" He said, "You have a disease." And he said, "It's not curable." He said, "It's called old age." I wanted to hit him. He put my first pair of glasses on me. I took them off, put them in my pocket. And for the next 3 years, I put them on, took them off, put them on, took them off, put them on, took them off. And most of the time while I was preaching, I just kind of went this number. And then I noticed that they wear out. I didn't know that. See, the stuff they put on there to help you see evaporates over time. And it becomes just glass. And that see better stuff goes away. And so I went back and said, man, this is cheap stuff here. And he set me down in the chair and he said, And he said, I needed more powerful glasses. I said, just give me some of them X-ray vision ones there and I'll be, I can burn holes in steel and that kind of stuff, you know. He said, no, he said, this is going to be a continuing thing. And now about every year, year and a half, my eyes wake me up and say, hey, you're blind as a bat. You know, Christian, every once in a while you need to have your eyes tested, make sure you're still seeing things clearly. You need to sit down and open the Word of God and say, God, listen, help me make sure that I am still focused on the things of the Lord. There are things in the Scripture that you ought to be able to see clearly. What a delight it is when you're teaching Bible or you're witnessing to somebody and they have that confused look of a lost person on their face. As though, what are you talking about? And you begin to tell them about how wonderful it is to be a Christian and what a joy it is to be saved and how good God is to fix the past and to remedy all the bad, to take it away. You begin to tell them and they look at you with disbelief at first and confusion. And then somewhere in that conversation, I have seen it 100 times. Face just kind of lights up. And every once in a while, it's accompanied with some of those tears in the corner of the eye. You know what I realize at that moment? I realize they see clearly now. They're understanding what's going on. Boy, it is so hard sometimes to penetrate the skull of the unsaved person. Oh, no, I don't think that's for me. I don't want to be a religious, but I don't want to. And sometimes you think, hey, I can't get it through. But every once in a while, it penetrates. And you see that face light up and you realize at that moment the Holy Spirit of God's in there doing an analysis and they're getting every bit of it. They see clearly. There was a day when you first got saved, you'd open the Word of God and I mean it didn't matter. You may have mispronounced the words. You couldn't read the names. You just say, that guy, yeah, and that one over there. And, oh, that guy's got a big name. That one there, that lady. And you just read through there and it would light up for you and God would show you things and you would learn things and you would appreciate the time spent in the Word of God. But you don't see so clearly now. Your vision has grown a little fuzzy. And as a result, you don't sit down and read very much anymore. And so I just don't get it. You need to have your eyes tested spiritually this morning. Help me to see. I think the songwriter said, open my eyes that I may see. Every once in a while it does good to sit down in the chair of the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit of God, would you help me see clearly? Would you reveal some of these things to me that I can't possibly see on my own? May I say to you, when you're looking at your eyes, there's some things you ought not to see too. You know, not only are there some things you ought to be able to see clearly, there are some things you ought not to see. I remember, you know, when you didn't want to look at the sun. I didn't have to get that lesson too many times. Amen? Any of you take more than once or twice to learn that lesson? Yeah, that's pretty much easy. There are some things you ought not to look at. I have a little more of a problem with television and other things in this world. There are some things you ought not to look at. Hello? They used to tell you if you sat too close to television, you'd go blind. You say, well, it didn't. Yeah, it worked. America became a blind nation morally. We lost our ability to see the difference between right and wrong. We lost our ability to see between God and the devil. Television blinded America. We sat too close. Maybe this morning you need to have the Holy Spirit of God check up on your eyes because there's some things you ought to be able to see clearly you can't really see. Some other Christian says, well, boy, praise God, that's wonderful. And you're going, I don't believe that. I don't understand that. Something may be wrong with your vision. And then there's some things you ought not to see. Maybe there's some things in your eyes, some things before your eyes that ought not be there. Job had enough spiritual fortitude to say, I'll set no unclean thing before my eyes. Why take the chance? You say, well, you know, I don't think it's as bad as you say it is. You know, that's a dumb thing. If I brought in a little Visine bottle this morning and said, you know, look, here, this Visine will help your eyes. That's either Visine or it's acid. I'm not sure. I was storing some acid in one of those bottles. But don't worry about it. It's probably Visine. You'd be a moron to put that in your eyes. I remember Dr. Ruckman coming to a youth camp 20 years ago. And the day before he was supposed to come to youth camp, he had had a detached retina from playing hockey at 70-something years of age. And because he had a detached retina, they had given him some salve to put in his eye. And he got up in the middle of the night, you know, and decided he'd put some salve in, reached into the medicine chest and squirted super glue in his eye. And that's just the way things go. But if I said to you, you know, this is either acid or Visine, you would say, I'm sorry, take it somewhere else. And yet you'll gamble with your eyesight spiritually. You'll sit down and look at things that are going to destroy your spiritual walk for the next 24, 48 hours or 2 to 5 years or maybe for the rest of your life. Maybe you just need a good old eye checkup. Maybe you need to get your ears checked up. You know, the Bible said our ears can become dull of hearing. Dull of hearing, you know. Somebody said, preacher, why do you yell so much? So you hear me. Some of you are dull of hearing. If I don't yell and scream, you say, well, that's a bad... Listen, talk to mamas. They understand what I'm telling you. Sometimes kids only understand when you raise the volume. Sometimes preachers yell and scream and spit and sputter because they're trying to get your attention. You're dull of hearing. You understand how important your hearing is? The Bible said faith cometh by hearing. If the devil can affect your hearing, your ability to hear the Word of God, your ability to hear the preaching of the Word of God, your ability to hear those things that are just and right and good and pure, if you don't hear those things, your faith will be affected. Sometimes you don't notice it. You get in a situation where we are with our economy. You know what I notice? Some people don't have as much faith as they thought they had. Well, you know, preacher, times are... I know they are. Boy, times are tough. But does that mean what? We can't trust God as much now? Well, let me ask you this question. If God didn't let you down when things were going good, what makes you think He's going to let you down when things are going bad? I need to get my ears tested because, you know, I need some faith. And my faith is not as strong as it once was and I'm just not hearing. And I need to hear just a little better. My eyes, my ears, my nose. Say, what in the world are you talking about? What's wrong with you? Need to make sure that you still are sensitive to those various smells. And sometimes, you know, I find as a Christian it gets real hard to smell the foulness of my own sinfulness. Do you ever notice how foul somebody else's life is when they're doing the same thing that you do? But it's not quite as bad when it's you doing it. I've said for years, don't bother hating sin till you can hate it first in your own life. Every once in a while I say, it's Him, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer, not me. Because I've lost my sense. There, listen, some of you today are involved in things and are practicing things and are living lifestyles that would 20 years ago, they would have appalled you to the worst degree. And yet today doesn't mean anything at all. You've learned to live with the smell. I often found it funny about the prodigal there. The Bible said that he was out in the hog pen, feeding the hogs and eating the husks that fell from their mouth. I'm sorry, you know, I don't think anybody with a decent sense of smell is going to be there. Somewhere in his trip to the far country, somewhere in his desire to have fun and see the lights of the bright city, somehow he lost his ability to smell the foul stench of his own existence. We get to the place where we look around and say, well, I'm not as bad as that person over there and I'm pretty good. And we're not willing to admit we're hopelessly and helplessly in need of someone to do something for us. It's amazing to me. I find the doctrine in the Word of God, the doctrine. Some of you need some doctrine. That's what the doctor does, isn't it? I find the doctrine in the Word of God still works to this day. You just can't get many people to line up to be a patient. You don't find many people that will say, I need some help. I'm willing to do whatever the doctor says. And as a result, we bounce around from one failure to the next. Sometimes we just need to get our nose checked. Make sure you still smell the foulness of this world and the foulness of sin. Sometimes we need to get our throat checked. You know, the Lord talked about the throat of the Pharisees and Sadducees, and He said their mouth or their throat is an open sepulcher. Wow. This is before the days of all the embalming techniques and stuff. I would imagine that an open sepulcher would probably, at some point, begin to be pretty foul. Did you ever run into somebody with just, you know, halitosis? And that's a Latin term for bad, bad breath. I try to take some mints with me in my pocket so I can put them in my mouth after the service. And I don't do that for me. I do that for you. If anyone ever tells you the pastor doesn't love you, you just say, Altoids. Proves it all. You know, sometimes when we open our mouth, all we do is taint people and affect them for the bad. Do you ever notice sometimes we open our mouth and instead of people loving us, they hate us more? Do you ever wonder why that is? Sometimes you got the junk coming out of your mouth that doesn't need to come out of your mouth. Good checkup. You know what? It'll also check out your heart and your lungs. Brother Bonner is a good friend of mine, and as you get older, it's funny. We used to get together and we'd talk about his baseball career. Now we get together and we talk about how many medications he's taken and how many of them resemble medications that I'm taking. Brother Bonner has 9 stents in his heart. And he's a year younger than I am. So we sat the other night over a nice dinner of high fat content food, and he said, listen to me, preacher. And he read me the Riot Act and said, I don't want to lose friends. You know what he did? He said, you know, you need to check that heart. You know what a doctor will do? He'll check your heart. Do you ever notice every once in a while that the doctor's concerned about your heart? One of the first things they check, your blood pressure and your heart. Both of them result from the heart. He's concerned about that heart, and he wants to make sure that that heart is healthy. And so he'll check and diagnose. Have you ever noticed, Christian, that you tend to get tired quicker than you used to? Out of breath? You start real strong, but boy, in a few minutes you're... Can I tell you, something's wrong with your heart, spiritually. If you get all excited about serving the Lord January the 1st, but by January the 3rd, it's all puttered out. It could be a serious heart problem that you need to have addressed and looked at. You don't have the stamina if you find yourself out of breath. You know breath in the Scriptures is a type of the Holy Spirit. You find yourself just kind of missing His presence and wondering where He is and what's going on and tired and not all at once lethargic about the things of God. It could be spiritually your heart's in trouble. You need to have that thing checked up. You find yourself sluggish. Somehow, I used to have all this vigor and somebody would say, hey, let's go do this. And you'd say, yeah, let's go. And now you're thinking, nah, just sit here in the chair. Could be a sign that there's something wrong with the heart. You say, what are you talking about? I'm trying to help you spiritually to have 2009 be the year it ought to be. By not having you bring some problems into the year that could have been left at the doorstep of 2008. Some of you need to check your heart. My heart drifts. My heart vacillates. There are days I wake up and want nothing more than to serve God and please God. There are days I wake up and that's the last thing I want to do. You have to be cautious with your heart. You know, your heart's very sensitive. And it's very, very important. That's why He said to keep thy heart with all diligence. For out of it are the issues of life. Maybe you just need to go get some good doctrine that'll work on your heart. You know what the doctor does? I have never understood this, don't to this day, but he takes this little pointed hammer. Couldn't drive a nail with it if you had to. Little sissy looking thing. And he'll tell you to sit still with your feet hanging off the edge of that table. And then he'll start whacking you on the knee. And then he'll take my foot and he'll whack my ankle and he'll whack around back there on the calf muscles. And I mean, he just whacks everywhere. And all at once he says, well, that's fine. What's fine? What in the world did you do? So I was testing your reflexes. You know, one of the signs you've got some serious problems is when your body doesn't respond to normal stimuli. Boy, can I tell you, I've seen some Christians in the last year that 5 years ago, they'd have reacted like that to something. If they saw a problem in their spiritual life and their walk with God, they'd have got it fixed. But now, boy, I'll tell you, just a little slow. Don't react the way they used to react. You know, you just kind of need to have a spiritual checkup. You say, well, preacher, everything's fine. Well, that's good, because there's a couple other things I want to talk to you about. One of them is your diet. I'm sorry. I read the other day that the most common New Year's resolution. You know what it is? I don't have to tell you. I am going to lose some weight. And that is also the most oft-repeated resolution. Which means it is also the biggest failure in the resolution department. May I say, spiritually, many of us need to control our diet. Need to control our diet. You say, what in the world are you talking about? You know, all a diet is restricted intake of designated nutrients. Four words, that's what a diet is. Restricted intake of designated nutrients. What does that mean? That means I eat the right stuff in the right amount. That's what a diet is. The problem with most of us, we want to cut back and eat junk. Amen? Or we want to eat more fiber, but 6 or 8 more pounds of it a day. I tell people I'm on 2 diets because one of them I wasn't getting enough to eat. Amen? Somebody said, have you ever been on the point diet? I say, yeah, I open the menu. Say, I want that, and I want that, and I want that. I like that point diet. Somebody said, you can have 7 points. That's a good diet. Amen? One of the most disparaging things about the ministry, and I know this to be true of other preachers across the country, is the fact that Christians are slowly but surely losing all their stamina. The things that we once stood for, we now stand with and stand against. The things that we one time repudiated, we now accept. And fundamentalism, perhaps we stayed afloat a little longer, but we're sinking and we're sinking quickly. We've lost those old-fashioned standards. I read a book this morning in my office just before I taught Sunday school on the return of Christ, written in 1888. And in 1888, I was going to bring it and read it and forgot to bring it with me to the pulpit this morning. An old preacher was talking about the disgrace of the church of his age and how it had given into the world and it had picked up on worldly amusements. It was no longer desirous of being godly, but of fitting into the world and having a good time. And I thought, oh, if he could see, but he can see today. From a higher vantage point. Today, the gods of America and the gods of Christianity are ease and fun. We have no concern with what we'll leave behind, with what our legacy will be, with what we've built for God and how it will affect subsequent generations. We could care less about our great-grandchildren. We could care less about the church they will attend. We could care less about the doctrine they will be taught. As long as it's convenient for me today and I can be godly and have a good time at the same time. It's all we're concerned with in this generation. God, have mercy on fundamentalism that has taken care of itself and sold its own descendants into slavery. We need to have a better diet. I sometimes get in trouble when people come for financial counseling. I want to help people financially. I really do. And I want to see, I'll be honest with you, I have prayed, the Lord knows, I have prayed for every one of you to be millionaires. I'd like to see it. But people call and say, we've got financial problems and we need to talk to you and we want to get our finances straightened out. And you know, and they come and they show up. I ask several questions and I ask this during our finance seminar. Do you have a cell phone? Do you have cable or satellite TV? Then please get out of my chair and leave my office. You have no desire to straighten out your finances. Now, see, I know some of you are just mad enough to kill me right now. But can I tell you what's wrong with you? You're warped here. You're insane. You think that luxuries are necessities. And as long as you think that way, you'll never get out of debt. Nobody can help you. Any finance counselor will tell you the first thing you've got to change is your thinking. Well, but I can't get along without a cell phone. So I can text while I'm driving and read my emails and drive with my elbows. But preacher, we got to have 247 channels. Because we only watch one, but we only watch one for 3 seconds and move on to the next one. And somebody said one time, if you channel surf fast enough, you actually get it all. Because it's like the frames of a movie. And you... And your body would... No, I don't know. We're not serious. That's why we fail. Some of you need to restrict your intake. Hey, let me make a good... This will help you out. I'll be done in a minute, so those of you think I'm meddling. Why don't you just promise God that for every hour you give the television set, you'll give Him an hour? I mean, He said, thou shalt have no other gods before Me. You're not supposed to bow down to them. And I wouldn't think that equal time would be fair, but that would be a good place for people to start. Boy, all the Baptists leave when you get to those good points. I sometimes wish I had Presbyterians and Episcopalians because they sleep through the whole service and, you know... Baptists just kind of cheer and then they drop you. Hey, how about this? Every New Year's Day, you know, here we come. What's the next big show that's come to the BCS Championship, right? Coming up? I'll tell you what. Why don't... It's last what? 3 hours? 4? You're afraid to tell me, aren't you? Bunch of chickens. 4 hours? Hey! I'll make a deal with you. How many of you this morning are willing to say, by the grace of God, I'm going to read my Bible and pray for 4 hours before the game? Thou shalt have no other gods before Me. We're more concerned with whether our team wins the game than we are with whether people come to Christ and stay out of hell. We can point our fingers and blame everybody else. The problem is our diet stinks. We're eating junk food and we're neglecting the things that we need so desperately. We need to control our diet. And then, may I say, we need to exercise. Maybe I need to say it again, because obviously nobody got it. We need to exercise. Paul said to Timothy, you don't get to godliness by just eating the right diet. You don't get to godliness by just getting a checkup. You exercise yourself unto godliness. I have been around fundamentalism since I was 2 weeks old. I don't remember a lot about that time, but I was there. I grew up in some of the greatest churches in the United States. I'm talking about some of those old-fashioned churches where 50 and 60 people get saved every Sunday, grown adults. I'm talking about some of those places where you'd stay for a baptismal service and it'd last an hour and a half. I'm talking about some of those great days in fundamentalism when drunkards got saved and stopped drinking, when dope addicts got saved and got off dope and became preachers, and when murderers and thieves got saved and God got them through their life. I'm talking about when homes got put back together and moms and dads stood and praised God and wept during the services because their lives had been turned around. I'm talking about when there was some power in what we believed and practiced. May I tell you that things are a far cry different now. We've become flabby. We think of being godly as something that is just a moment of prayer. Hi God, make me godly, thanks. And we've forgotten about exercising ourselves unto godliness. We need to learn to work a little bit at it. We need to learn to put some effort into it. Most of us do not realize how out of shape spiritually we are. My wife is concerned for my health. I don't know why. I think I'm worth more dead than I am alive. But she somehow wants me to stick around. And so this year she said, we're going to get some bikes. And I thought, man, teenagers ride bikes and you want to run over them. You know, the guys with the doofus-looking hats and a little mirror hanging off the side. And I said, I'm not doing these short pants things. That ain't going to happen. But I love my wife, and she was persistent. And we bought bikes. And I'll be honest with you, the first time I rode that sucker, I thought, you know, they say it's like riding a bike, you never forget it. I forgot. I mean, my legs, they didn't want to go all the way around. And they just, I'm thinking, you know, this is slow, this is fast enough. You know, got a little kid pulling his wagon along beside me there, but it's plenty fast enough. You don't need to go much faster than that. You never know what could pull out of a driveway there. And pedaled to the end of my driveway and was... You know, we get on those things every morning and ride through the subdivision there across the street. And I'll be honest with you, it took about a week for me to realize how out of shape I was. You rarely know how out of shape you are until you start feeling the strengthening that comes as a result of the exercise. And I look back, I thought, it's a wonder I didn't just die. You know, if you can't pedal a bicycle to the end of your driveway without getting winded. And I realized all at once, you know, spiritually that's true. There are a lot of Christians that think they're doing just fine. And they've just gotten used to the same old, same old. And if somebody could just provoke them, intimidate them, shame them, whatever it would take, and say, you know what? I'm going to give this thing a good shot. I'm going to commit myself. I am, by the grace of God, going to be as healthy as I can be as a Christian. If they just get on the bicycle and ride for a few days, only then would you be able to look back and say, preacher, I didn't know how spiritually out of shape I really was. I want you to have a great year spiritually. I don't care whether you make any money. I don't care whether you lose your job. Doesn't matter. Somebody said, well, what if everybody in the church loses their job? What are you going to do? I'm going to be without a paycheck, dummy. I know that. I understand that if you suffer, the church will suffer. I realize that. But I have enough faith in God that He knows that too. So that He's going to have to not let you suffer. Amen? Or He's going to have to get you through. Or He's going to have to fix what's wrong and bring us through this thing. I realize that. I'd like for us to have the greatest years of church we've ever had. I like to see this church just go places perhaps we never dreamed and thought God would ever take it. But I understand this. If we don't start working at it now, the year will end pretty much the way it started. If you don't work at changing your walk with God now, your walk with Christ now, the end of the year will be the same. If you don't say, I need help now, I need to fix this now, by the end of the year it'll be the same as it's always been. It never will get fixed, and one of these days we'll all keel over and drop dead, and somebody will say, well, isn't that a tragedy? They meant well, they had a good heart, they just never seemed to get free. Don't expect me to stand at your casket and weep for you. It'd be good you're dead. You say, why? Because you never took seriously the opportunity you had set before you. Carpe diem was a Latin phrase. And it meant this: seize the day. You don't just meet the day. You don't just wake up in the morning and listen to little birdies twirp and all that good stuff. And you don't just think wonderful thoughts. You know what? If you want to live a life as a Christian that's successful, you better learn to seize it and hang on to it and say, this is going to be the day God wants it to be. I'm not going to let anything wrest it from my hands. It belongs to me. It's my 24 hours, and I have chosen to give it to God and to do the things that are right and to live the way that pleases Him. Christians need to learn to seize the day. And may I tell you this morning, if you'll seize the day today and tomorrow and the next day, that by the time this year runs its course and comes streaking in at the finish line, I promise you, in the name of all that is good and holy, you'll look back and say, I didn't know how bad out of shape I was. And thank God for a year that counts, that matters. Exercise thyself rather unto godliness.